Take your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. We are looking at Revelation chapter 18 this morning, and we'll get into chapter 19, I hope. We have a lot to do in just a short time, but I'd like to take you back again, one more time, to the origins of Babylon. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we continue our study of the book of Revelation, we are right now in important part of the text in Revelation 18, where we are seeing the future fall of Babylon. This is Satan's empire. It is his capital city. The entire system is going to break down and fall apart. And it will happen in one day, literally in 1 hour of that one day. Everything that mankind that has rebelled against you has put their hope and trust and desire into will fall and be completely gone forevermore. Thank you for the complete victory of Jesus Christ, not only over the devil and over sin and death, but over Satan's kingdom. Thank you that Jesus alone is the ruler. He alone comes out as the victor at the end. So we ask you to work in our hearts and our lives this morning as we seek to understand Scripture and then through the power of the Holy Spirit apply it to our life. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. Listen, everybody, can you imagine if all of the comforts of life suddenly in 1 hour were gone? It is 10:30 on a Sunday morning. Think about all the comforts we've experienced this past week. Beds that we sleep in, music that we can listen to anytime, iPods, earbuds, you name it. Entertainment beyond imagination, clothing, comfort, electricity, fuel, food, houses. Think of the luxury that we live in our area, in a great country called the United States of America. Can you imagine if all of our luxuries and even all of our necessities in 1 hour were removed from us, were gone? That would be pretty tragic. It's tough enough to lose a garage in a fire or a house in a fire, but can you imagine losing everything? Everything that you at one time had held dear, and it was now gone. It's interesting, that is going to happen in the future to this planet. All of the resources of this planet will be stripped bare by that very hand of God, and at the very end, Satan's kingdom and empire, which he has sought to build for 6,000 years, in 1 hour will come crashing down, and anyone who has placed their trust in Satan's kingdom and in this physical world will be very, very heartbroken. They will have lost everything that they poured themselves and their desires into. It is going to happen. You know what's interesting about believers, though? Believers can get caught in the same snare. But I'll talk to believers, and they'll say, oh, you know what? I want the Lord to come back. But you know what? Not until I do this and this and this. I don't want the Lord to come back until I have a family and go on vacation, and I want to see this thing, and I want to experience this, and I'd like to eat this, and then he could come back. Wait a minute. Is there really anything that this world offers that you would rather have before the coming of Christ? How about this? I know when I talk about heaven, you know what people say? Oh, I hope heaven has blank. If you're a golfer, what do you want? Golf. You can have a hole-in-one. Is that any fun? Go to heaven and have a hole-in-one every single hole, you know? Or if you loved baseball and you every time hit a home run, what's so fun about that? Or I know some people that say, oh, I hope there's chocolate in heaven. Seriously, people would really, they think heaven's going to be heaven only if there's chocolate. But you know, we could go on and name one thing after another. And it shows you that sometimes the priorities in our heart are misplaced. Sometimes Christ isn't our greatest treasure. Sometimes he isn't the one that satisfies, and we look for something else to satisfy. This is Satan's plan. Back in the days of Nimrod, Satan, who has raised up an empire to go against the Lord's, found a man who was willing to play the part. It was Nimrod, and he formed a kingdom, and that kingdom was called Babel. Nimrod wanted to overthrow God and his rule and set himself up as the global dictator. He is the first type of antichrist in Genesis 10. But in chapter 11, he goes against God's very clear command. God said, scatter after the flood, scatter and fill the whole earth. And Nimrod said, no, let's not scatter. Let's bind together. We will have one city, one people, one language, and we will overthrow the Lord. Look at how he says it in Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now we know the land of Shinar is Babylon. And I believe this same Babylon is going to be rebuilt someday in the area of Iraq. There's nothing there now. Baghdad or north of Baghdad is just ruins. Saddam Hussein tried to build up the ancient city. Someday in that ancient city, I believe, and you could disagree with me, that's fine, but I believe a literal city will be raised up almost overnight. It will be the nerve center of Satan's kingdom one more time. Because every kingdom has to have a capital. God chose Jerusalem, Satan chose Babylon. It is literally the war and the battle of two cities. It is Satan's nerve center, and it will be the control place of the entire planet. So here's Nimrod's desire back in Genesis 11. It came to pass as they journeyed that they found the land of Shinar, dwelt there, verse 3. Then they said to one another, notice they're not talking to God, but they're talking to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Now remember, what has just happened is the gigantic worldwide flood. And these rebels of God, instead of trusting God's promise that there would be no more worldwide flood, I think Nimrod said, we can't trust God. We can't trust him never to flood this world again. Let's build a tower so when the waters rise, we will find safety in our own doing, in the work of our own hands. What do you call that? Deliverance by the work of your own hands? Man-made religion, works, salvation by works. So Nimrod introduces to all of mankind, it doesn't introduce, he continues, deliverance by your own hands. Every church that preaches man's gospel preaches you can get to heaven by your own good works. Same message of Satan, same message of Nimrod in Babylon. So then they coat the bricks with asphalt. You know why? Why asphalt? It's waterproof. They're thinking, when that flood comes, we will save ourselves. We don't need God. We don't need his ark. We'll do it ourselves. Again, that is the theme of man-made religion. You know what Islam believes? That they can go to some type of heaven and have wine, women, and song by their own works. Do you know what most Christian churches teach today? You can get to heaven by your own good deeds. Do you know what Hinduism says? Hinduism says, by your own good deeds can you have the nirvana and the experience of heaven. Only Christianity says mankind is a sinner, separated from God, and we need a Savior. It's Jesus Christ alone. He goes on, come, let us make bricks. They did it. They covered it with asphalt. Then they said, verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city. Kind of interesting that they wanted to build a city when God said to spread out. In the same time frame, Abraham's looking for a city, but Hebrews 11, he's looking for a city that God builds, that has foundations built by God, whose maker is God. Nimrod's offering man's city. And so they're building a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. By the way, that's going to come back in Revelation 18. They're building step by step, floor by floor, story by story, this gigantic tower. God says in Revelation 18, you know what? Your tower never reached heaven, but do you know what did reach heaven? Your sins, Babylon. Your sins over 6,000 some years have piled up to heaven. It's time to drop them, to drop you. Let's continue on. Verse 4. Not only did they have this man-made religion whose top is in the heavens, look at the second part. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. They wanted to make a name for themselves. You know how you make a name for yourself? Power, finances, power and finances. It is a collection of the world's goods and the power over them. That's what they wanted. We're going to find in Revelation 17, we saw that Babylon, the one world religion falls, but in Revelation 18, Babylon, the commercial center falls. Take your Bibles, go with me to Revelation 18. Revelation chapter 18, that's the setting. Babylon, since its inception, has been raised up against God to fight against God's kingdom, and it offers you pleasure in a physical system. Revelation chapter 18. we are at the end of the 7 years of tribulation that this world will see. Soon, Jesus Christ will be descending from heaven and bringing a climactic end to Satan and his plan. But one last thing has to happen. Satan's capital city, Babylon, and his whole world system has to fall and be disposed of, because that's what's been fighting God ever since. And you and I can actually, without even realizing it, slip into his kingdom again and start operating in Satan's world system. I have 4 points. My first point, listen to the announcement. My first point is announcement. Verse 1 of Revelation 18, after these things, John said, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Oh, don't you love it? Just a simple angel with power and glory coming from the face of God illuminates the whole earth. If that's true, what's it like to see the Son of God face to face? Wow. This angel is so powerful and just radiating the glory of God that he can illuminate the entire earth, just reflecting God's glory. Look at verse 2. He cried mightily with a loud voice. Those are huge, gigantic words. Here's what he's saying. Babylon the great is fallen. It's a certainty. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Satan's capital city, the nerve center of his kingdom, is soon only going to be a dwelling place of the most foulest demonic creatures. The fallen angels that are the most despicable and grossest are going to find they're imprisoned in their little city, and they're not going to be able to get out. He goes on in verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Every nation has come under the influence of Babylon and her system. Do you think America has? Has the corruption escalated even from day one throughout our whole country? Although founded on principles of freedom and Christian Judeo proper principles, our nation still is swept up in the whole Babylonian system. We have drunk the wine of Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom is you can find satisfaction, you can find salvation apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ. And our nation has taken that hook, line, and sinker as well. Every nation has. Verse 3, all the nations have drunk of the wine. We've all come under the influence of the spiritual adultery of Babylon. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. That's the fall of Babylon. That's the announcement. Now I want to show you the appeal. Here's what God says about anybody who is in Satan's kingdom. Anybody who is swept up or deluded by some false promises. Verse 4, here's the appeal. And I heard another voice from heaven. I think this is the voice of God saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. There's still people that are in between. At the end of 7 years, when the mighty hand of God has come upon this earth, there'll still be men and women who are thinking, maybe Satan's kingdom has something to offer. Maybe there's still some temporal pleasure that I haven't satisfied yet. God shouts from heaven and says, get out of her. We are always called to separate. We are never going to be able to reform Babylon. We are always called to separate from the world. True? If we get into the world system will contaminate us. We're not going to be able to change the system. All we can do is separate ourselves from this evil system. So the cry at the last day, and this is for the tribulation saints, get out of Babylon. Flee, run as fast as you can, lest you receive her plagues. Verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven. I think it's a play. It's a play on words. Remember the stones that they wanted to reach to heaven? They never did. God says, your sins have piled up and piled up for 6,000 years, and I'm now going to judge you. Your sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You know what's so great about the cross, everyone? The great thing about the cross is when you trust Jesus, that he died for your sins and rose again, he makes a promise. He will remember your iniquities no more. They are as far as the east is from the west. They are cast into the depths of the sea. You'll find that same allusion in this text. If you cast something in the depths of the sea in biblical times, listen, in our Western world, you cast something into the depths of the sea, what do? you get a scuba machine, whatever those things are called, and you tether it to some oxygen and you bring it down and you get it on the bottom of the ocean. For the biblical people, the thought of going to the bottom of the ocean was unheard of. You cast your sins there, you can never retrieve them. In our salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, our sins are remembered no more. He will never bring up one of my sins and hold me into account for it. He can't. Jesus already paid it. But for Babylon, God remembers every single one of their sins and they're piled high as heaven. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, your sins will be remembered for all eternity. And you will be reminded of them for all eternity. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ alone, they're remembered no more. They are completely forgotten. Let's continue. Verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. Whatever Babylon has done to corrupt every nation, to give them a false gospel, to put their hope and trust in things of this earth that can be taken away, Satan's kingdom is going to be judged twice for it, doubly judged. Look at verse 7. In the measure that she glorified herself. Yeah. You know what it means to glorify yourself? Pride. God resists the proud. He fights against every proud man or woman. He sets up an army, and he will fight and destroy the arrogant and the proud. And those who are humble, what does he do? He lifts up and he exalts. So God is going to punish Babylon and Satan's whole system because of their arrogance and because they lived luxuriously. Think of two, can I share with you two Old Testament illustrations of this? This is a great one. As Joshua was ready to go into Jericho, surrounded by these massive walls, impenetrable walls, God told Joshua, take the nation, take the camp of Israel, and march around the city once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around the city 7 times, blow your horns, and the walls will fall. But God said, do not take one thing out of the city. Burn everything, because everything is accursed. Now, there were other cities that God said, take all you want. But in Jericho, don't take one thing. So the day comes, the battle takes place, the walls fall down, and the nation Israel leaps over those broken walls and destroys the whole city, kills everybody but Rahab and those who are in her house, and burns the city with fire, except Achan. Do you know what Achan did? Achan's living in the Babylonian mentality. He's looking at the things that can be tasted and touched. And as he's walking, he sees, get this, in Joshua 7, a Babylonian garment. It's called in the Bible a Babylonian garment, a fine tunic that represented the worldly system. And Achan said, I love this way more than I love God. I love a Babylonian garment, so it makes me look nice, way more than I love the God who created everything. And he grabbed it. And then he saw a wedge of silver, and he grabbed that. And what did he do with it? Took it back to his tent, which means he has to transport it. Which means he's not fighting the battle anymore. He's now stealing, and he buries it in his tent. And he thinks, nobody knows I have a Babylonian heart. Nobody knows that my affection and love is for the world rather than Christ. Until the next day, when they go to Ai and are defeated, and Joshua's on his face, and the angel of the Lord, the commander of the heavenly army, says, Joshua, get up! This is not the time for weeping and all. There's sin in the camp. You got a problem in the camp. You've got the Babylonian spirit sitting in the Israelite camp. You need to get rid of it. And so Joshua calls up the 12 tribes. 11 tribes get sent back. I bet they're going, whoosh. Now the 12th tribe is in front of Joshua, and family by family they come. Joshua's like, not you, not you. Go back home. Go back to your tents. Until Achan's family stand before him. And Achan's probably just looking sheepish as could be. He's probably looking ridden with guilt because he knows you cannot hide from God. And Joshua maybe points a bony finger at Achan. What have you done? You have not given glory to God. You have the greed of Babylon in your heart. And Achan said, I saw, I coveted, and I took. It starts with sight. I saw, I coveted. The desire just burned until I had to have it. And I took what did not belong to me. Do you know what Joshua did? He took Achan's children. Achan's children didn't do this. And he put them in a pit. And he said, you leaders in Israel, take the biggest stone you can carry. And drop it on those children and crush them. Achan's wife, come here. You're next. She's down in the pit. Pick up another stone. Crush Achan's wife to death. All of his cattle, all of his belongings. What's happening to the heap of stones? Higher, higher, higher. Think of the weeping. As any one of those men in Israel could have said, that could be me. I almost got swept away with the plunder. I almost got swept away with Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom almost grabbed a hold of my heart. And I bet Lot was bawling as he thought, look at what my sin has done. My sin destroyed my family and me. And next, Lot's there, and stones heaped upon stones. That's how Israel entered into the promised land. That scene. Kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Great nation, lovers of God, and a heap of stones in judgment. Do you know what the Old Testament prophets said about the millennial kingdom? They're going to enter the millennial kingdom through the valley of Achor, but it will not be judgment, it will be blessing. Same, the valley of Achor is where Achan's family died. They're going to pass through that same valley in the millennial kingdom and say, my sins God has remembered no more. It's awesome. It's incredible. But that's, you want to hear a second Old Testament story about the Babylonian spirit? Elisha, the prophet, having taken the mantle of Elijah, his predecessor, Elisha can perform miracle after miracle. And Naaman, the Syrian captain of the armies, came down to be healed of Elisha. And Elisha said, go dip in the muddy waters of the Jordan 7 times, and on the 7th time, you'll come out fresh as a baby. And Naaman thinks, is this guy nuts? Don't we have better rivers up in Damascus, the Arbar, the Farfor? Why do I need to go to Jordan? It's so muddy, I'm going to come up with sand everywhere. And the servant said to Naaman, Naaman, if he were to ask you to do a hard thing, wouldn't you do it? This is easy. Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman dips. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He's still full of leprosy. 7th time, he comes out of the water, fresh as a baby. The skin, just fresh. Naaman says to Elisha, let me pay you for your ministry. Elisha says, no, you can't do it. Ministry is not to be bought or paid for. Naaman's servant is who? Gehazi. Gehazi is listening, and he's got the Babylonian spirit in his heart, and he's thinking, what? My master could be rich, but he's not. Well, the man's willing to give it, so why not somebody take it? So Naaman's going down the road, and you know what Gehazi does? He runs after the chariot. Naaman, stop. Then he begins to lie. Naaman, my master said he didn't want your goods, and he is right on. But he lies. 2 prophets came to the house after you left. They don't have anything to wear. They don't have any money in their pockets. Can you give them something? Could you give them one talent of silver and 2 garments? And Naaman says, well, I'll give you 2 talents of silver and 2 garments. And Gehazi's like, good. And he takes it, and he's got workers with him, servants with him, and he goes and he hides the stuff. And he goes out to meet his master, and Elisha says, Gehazi, where were you just now? Gehazi thinks only God knows. And Gehazi says, well, nowhere, your master. I've been right here just waiting for you. Whatever you need, sir. And Elijah goes, don't lie to me. I know what you did. And therefore, Naaman's leprosy will be on you and your family always. Maybe now some relatives are in Molokini, the leper colony. Maybe some ancestors of Gehazi. You know why? He had the Babylonian spirit in him. The appeal in Revelation 18 is this. Get out of the Babylonian system. Don't stay there. Don't play with it. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. Now, that doesn't mean you can't love a sunset. It doesn't mean you can't love that God created trees. And even we can enjoy all the things God created. We can love. We can enjoy a meal. We can, you know, love clothes that fit. I mean, there's lots of things that, but it doesn't, we can't let that stuff possess us. We can't let our heart be driven by physical things, by the pursuit of things. You know what our problem is in America? We've got an extensive building project of storage units. We've got storage units so we can store things in. We buy bins. They're on super sale at Menards. You can buy bins to store stuff, and then you take your bins and store them in a storage unit. And then you can actually get a couple of storage units, and then you can fill those storage units with more things and more bins and on and on and on and on until just we have a collection of Babylonian things. True? And it just ensnares our heart. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, the desire to get rich can take you into a snare and temptation, because then you begin to love these things more than you love your Father in heaven. And it's the desire for money that is the root of all evil. When you don't have enough, you want more and more and more. That's the danger. And that is what Satan has deceived us in. God says, the appeal, get out of there. Do not love the world system or the things of the world system. Because if that's your love and desire, Revelation 18 is going to be taken away in one way. That's the appeal. Glorying in ourself and living in excess. He goes on. Let's go back to Revelation 18. Verse 7. In the measure that she glorified herself, that's how she's going to be judged, and she lived luxuriously. That's that greed, the covetousness. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. That's what she's going to get. You put your love into things, your end result is torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will see no sorrow. You know what most people need to pacify them? A good day at the mall. Isn't that sad? I can relate, though. I can relate. It cheers the sorrowing heart, right?
Mine, not yours.
Right, exactly. It just brings another burden in. Well, that's all right. Listen, it is so easy to say, you know what I really need is I just need this to satisfy. I need this, and I'll just feel so much better. But the problem is, once you buy that new Babylonian garment, eventually it's not new, you know? Eventually it's not new anymore. You buy whatever, and it begins to decay and rot and fall apart before you know it. It does not last, and it will not satisfy. Verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day. I believe one literal day at the end of the 7 years, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Boy, if we had time, I would take you to Isaiah 13, Isaiah 34, and Jeremiah 51. All three say the exact same thing. They are phenomenal Old Testament texts. Isaiah 13, Isaiah 34, Jeremiah 51. There are so many neat little nuggets. That'll be another day, another time. Let's move on. Do you want to see the agony of the world? When they lose everything? Now, believers can lose everything, and what's our response? What was Job's response when he lost everything? And remember, I preached this just a year ago now, but in Job chapter 1, a messenger came and said, Job, you lost all of your cattle, all of your sheep. You lost all of this, all of your crops. And then as one messenger was finishing, another messenger came in. So within 1 minute, Job has lost everything physical, and he lost his 10 children when a whirlwind came and tore the house down. So within 1 minute, as one messenger after another was speaking, bad news came. And at the end of losing everything, what was Job's response? Yeah. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13:15. Absolutely, Job's trust was in the Lord and not in things. He could even say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Listen, when the world loses everything, do you know what their response is? Let me show you three groups of people. Verse 9, the kings of the earth. Here's the first group of people. Look at their response. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. They are weeping and wailing because everything that they put their attention and time and energy into is now gone. Listen, everybody, your greatest fear in your Christian life should be to become successful at something that doesn't matter in eternity. If you pour all of your energy into something that just does not matter for eternity, you will come up short. Look at the second group of people, verse 11. Not only the kings of the earth weep and lament, but the merchants of the earth. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Now, I used to be a business owner. I can relate to the days when I'd be like, could anybody come in and buy one single guitar string? At least I would lighten the inventory a little bit. I mean, I understand, but the mentality is this is all they have. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense. Wow, it sounds like you're at Walmart. Fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses and chariots, bodies, and even the souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for is gone from you, merchants. You know what the fruit for the soul that they longed for? Anything that would satisfy the empty ache, anything that they longed for, was now gone forever. If your greatest treasure and affection is for Jesus Christ, can you ever lose him? No. Listen, if your desires and affection is for Jesus Christ and you know he will never leave you, then you will never lack. But if you put your stuff into this world, you will come up miserable and lack every single time. Do you see how easy of a decision it is, but how hard it is to live out? He goes on. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for is gone from you. All the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you will find them no more at all. Which is why sometimes it irritates me when people say, well, I hope heaven has this. And I'm like, if that's your idea of heaven, you are going to be so disappointed if it's not there. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment. They don't want any part of it. Weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. So that's the second group of people. They came to the same conclusion. Do you notice that? Everything that's physical will be burned up and will not satisfy. And do you know what Hollywood is promoting every minute of every day in your child's life? You will not be content unless you have this or unless you experience this. And it makes us so discontent that at the first sign of an advertisement, we race out to buy it. Because we know if I could just drink this, wear this, go here, do that, I will somehow be satisfied. That's what Hollywood has duped us into thinking. That's the Babylonian spirit of Satan. And that nerve center is going to fall someday and everybody's going to be coming up short and they're going to be in misery. Look at the last group of people, the shipmasters, those who travel by sea. Verse 17, in the middle of the verse, every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, many as trade in the sea, stood at a distance. They cry out when they see the smoke of the burning, saying, what is like this great city? Well, I'll tell you what's like this great city. Better than that, it's New Jerusalem. Do you notice? Satan has a city, Babylon. God has a city, New Jerusalem. Satan has a mother of all harlots called Babylon. Jesus has a bride. Isn't that neat? A holy bride called the church. Whatever God has, Satan has a counterfeit, and his are just pathetic. A harlot and a city as opposed to God's bride and the glory of New Jerusalem. What city is like Babylon? None, praise God. It is just the sickest. Verse 19, they threw dust on their heads, cried out, weeping and wailing. They're saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For 1 hour she is made desolate. Now, we're going to move our attention quickly. That's the agony. Now, I don't have an A for this. I have the announcement, the appeal, and the agony, but I have only R, rejoice. Here's the rejoicing, because when Babylon falls, everybody who trusts her will be in agony. Everybody who loves and trusts the Lord will be in rejoicing. You know why? Because Satan's kingdom will have its end. I hate Satan's kingdom. And you know what? We're living behind enemy lines. We are living in Satan's empire, this world system. We're actually spies for the Lord Jesus. We're part of a different citizenship. We have a different country called heaven. We're just here short term. So don't start acting like the world system. Keep yourself separate from it. Listen to this, the rejoicing, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. You know, to crush wheat, you would use a gigantic millstone, and it would just crush the kernels and the meat, or it would crush the grain to make a fine, called wheat. You would grind wheat, and then you could make your bread and all that. These were heavy, heavy stones. Heavy. Can you imagine an angel taking a heavy millstone and dropping it into the Mediterranean Sea, and it goes bloop, 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 and it hits bottom? Everybody standing on land is thinking, we're never going to get that piece of equipment back. Never, ever. It's gone forever. That's the picture. When Babylon falls, it falls forever and rises no more. Look, take a look. Verse 21, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. That's pretty powerful. It's gone. Thus, he says, with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. This evil empire opposed to God is once and for all gone. Awesome. Verse 22. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. Can you imagine how that's going to hurt the population? We are living in a whole different age. When I was growing up, it was at the end of the 8-tracks. I never really got into the 8-tracks. I was into the cassette tapes. I had boxes and boxes of cassette tapes, and I think there's some great things on those, maybe not, but no way to play them anymore. Listen, today, every student, every kid has a earbud with a cord coming out of their ear. And they listen with one ear or no ear, and then they have one where it's constant music. And most of the kids compete for volume. And in the class, I'm always saying, take that out of your ear. You're going to go deaf. Huh? I'm like, yes, exactly. You're proving my point. And then I walk up and down, and I'm pulling them out of their ear. And no sooner do I pull them out of the ear, and it has to go right back in again. I'm like, can you go any length of time without music in your ear, especially the loud music that I can hear 10 feet away? They're like, huh? I'm like, yep, exactly. All right. There's coming a day when the world's music, the whole world system is going to end, and it'll just be quiet. There's no rejoicing. There's no music. There's nothing. There's nothing that will bring them satisfying. By the way, for me, music actually ministers to my soul in great ways. I told you about my dream the other day. When I was at the big Bible conference with all these theologians and I was studying the Bible, but I had told Melissa earlier in the day, I really wanted to meet the arranger of this one choral piece that I listened to it. It's an old hymn set in a new way. It's just very soothing. I could just, like, I listen to that, I'm in heaven. And I just think, I want to meet the arranger because I want to let them know. That really just soothes my heart. But there's going to be none of that. When Babylon falls, the world isn't going to be able to find a song that'll remedy the hurt in their soul. Their soul will hurt and hurt and hurt. Hey, no craftsman of any craft will be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone grinding wheat shall be not heard in you anymore. There's no food, there's no light, there's no marriage, there's no happiness, there's no soothing of the ache of the soul. People have that today. Verse 23, the light of the lamp shall not shine in you, it's going to be dark. The voice of bridegroom and bride, no more marriage. Your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. For in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. They killed God's people, and God's going to take vengeance on them. And he's going to destroy them in 1 hour and one day. So, rejoice. Now, let me give you four quick reasons to rejoice, and this is going to be quick. Verse chapter 19, after these things, because this fits with Babylon. Are you with me? After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, and that's you and I. Verse 1. You and I are going to be there watching from a heavenly perspective. Here's what we're going to say. Hallelujah! Just like we sang that opening hymn, right? Praise the Lord. Here's why. My first reason. Because the power of God has overcome Satan's evil empire. God's power is greater than Satan's empire. It fell. Here's what we're going to say. Salvation, meaning deliverance, and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, that's Babylon and the whole world system, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. We're going to sing hallelujah because, first of all, number one, God's power is greater than Satan's entire empire. And in 1 hour, he could drop that thing down. That is how fickle the economy and the stock market and this world is. God in 1 hour is going to bring it down. So we praise him for the power he has over evil. Look at verse 4. The 24 elders, I think that's you and I, were representative of the church, and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne. And we're going to say, amen. I agree. Amen, hallelujah. Can you guys already memorize that for your future days? All right, remember, it's easy. Amen means this is certainly true. God's power is greater than evil, and we're going to say hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne, Jesus saying, praise our God, or it could be one of the living creatures, actually. Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both great and both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. You and I are going to have voices in that. As the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, we're going to say, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So my first reason, the power of God's greater than evil. My second reason, God reigns over all things. He is sovereign and his purposes will come true. He reigns. He is in charge. Don't forget, our God is in charge. Always. Look at verse 7. A third reason, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife, that's the church, has made herself ready. It's a fulfillment of Ephesians 5:27, when Christ presents to the Father a blameless, holy bride without spot and wrinkle. I love it. Third reason to hallelujah to the Lord, because the marriage of the Lamb to the church is going to be consummated. We are the bride of Christ. Keep yourself unspotted in this world. Don't live with sin. Don't live in sin. Keep yourself pure for the Lord. Because someday there's going to be a marriage, and it's going to be the most incredible consummation ever. We're going to meet our Lord and be arrayed in the most sparkling wedding dress. I know, wedding dress, the church. Glory. It's the righteous acts of the believer. What you're doing to serve Christ now is just contributing to the glory that is shared at the marriage feast. You know why we praise the Lord? Because the church is not all there is in history. You've got Israel, you have all the nations. The church is one part of God's historic plan, but we have a special relationship as the bride. There's going to be a consummation in the marriage. It's going to be the most incredible experience that you've ever had. The most incredible experience will be this day with the rewards put upon you, and we live as a holy bride with her groom, never to be separated from her groom. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. Every single act that you do in the name of Christ is recorded and will be rewarded. He is not unjust. If you are faithful to him, you'll be rewarded for it. The problem, many in the church are not faithful to him. Be faithful to Christ until death. Be faithful, be faithful. At this Care for Pastors ministry down in Florida, when we spent that time with Pastor Ron Cook and his wife, and still on a monthly basis, Pastor and I talk and just talk about ministry. But you know what I loved? What he said? He said, "Brian, what's success in ministry?" And I was taken off guard. I was like, "What's success in ministry?" Well, that the church is learning the word of God and that we're all growing in Christ likeness. And he's like, "No, no, 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 no." I was like, "Well, I should know this. I'm a pastor. I need to know what success is." You know what he said success is? You be faithful. I can't make you guys be faithful. I cannot make you love his word. I cannot make you live like Christ. I cannot make you evangelize. I cannot make you show up. I cannot make you do anything. And I cannot change your heart. But you know the one thing that I can do? I can be found faithful to what God has me do before him. So my success is not how big is our church, how big is our income, how many missions do we support. When I stand before Christ, my success is, was I faithful? That you're going to have to answer that too. That's the righteous acts of the saints. And then finally, my fourth reason, and then we'll be done. My fourth reason that we should sing hallelujah and praise, not only because his power is greater than Satan's empire, that he reigns as sovereign Lord over all things, and not just because there's a great, great wedding that's going to take place in the future, but a marriage supper. That's my fourth reason. Verse 9, he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. That's the angel. John is before. But he, the angel, said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." All right, marriage supper begins. Here's another reason to praise the Lord. After the consummation of the church with Jesus up in heaven, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, come quickly. There's going to be a supper of which all the nations will be a part of. But guess who the supper's for? You and I and Christ. But other guests will be invited. Other believers of other nations in Israel will be invited. But it's our supper with the Lamb. And what's the menu? Isaiah 25 says it could be fine meats and wine on the lees, whatever that is. But I think it's going to be a kickoff to the millennial kingdom. And remember how I picture this in Isaiah 25? And I want to end this with you, this picture. Everybody, look here. Picture you're in Jerusalem. Okay, here's how I envision it. The judgment of the nations has taken place. Jesus Christ is going to walk in and sit on his throne. And Psalm 24, four is being sung. Open the gates, for the King of Glory is coming, the King of Glory. And we're going to be coming right behind you. So picture Jesus in front of us, and you and I are all in our wedding garments, and we're singing, and we're marching, and music's playing, and there's color everywhere. Oh, the sidewalk is like mascara colors. Colors of different mascara. That's what the Bible says it's going to be. The pavement has that kind of for its mortar. I don't know. But picture this. The gates swing open, and we see it's the eastern gate that swings open, and we see the temple open with a throne, and Jesus is going to go walk and sit on it. And so we're walking through the gates. You and I are going to walk through the gates, and then we're going to go, and we're going to follow the Lamb, and then the Lord is going to sit on his throne. He's going to sit on his throne. And then, wow, right there, we're in the banquet room, and picture tables for everybody. Tables and tables and singing and fellowship, and maybe you'll sit with Noah and you'll sit with David and Esther and all the saints will be together. Listen, the Lord stops. He gets everybody's attention. I have two gifts for those at the supper. You know how you always get a little thing with M&Ms and peanuts wrapped in a little thing? when Melissa and I go do ministries, we'll do ladies' teas and things like that. They always have little gifts, you know, cute. But the Lord's going to say, I have two gifts for you. Isaiah 25, you know what they are? Number one, the veil of death that has spread over mankind is gone forever. I have swallowed up death in victory. No more death. And we're shouting, going, that's the greatest gift. I will never die. I will live forever with my King. But what's the second gift? We all get quiet as the Lord stands in front of his people. My second gift, does anybody know? God says in Isaiah 25, I will wipe away every tear from your eye. You will sorrow no more. Because this life is full of tears, weekly, if not daily. And the Lord says, I will wipe away every tear from your eye. Then the marriage supper commences. And for 1,000 years, we will rule and reign with Christ. And it will be one big feast. Isaiah 25. Isn't that incredible? Can you picture entering the city? The colors, the sounds, the smells. The Lord seated. And then it begins. No wonder we need to praise the Lord, because Satan's evil Babylonian system, gone forever. It will never rise ever again. Gone entirely. That's our future, men and women. That is our future. And why do we feel so defeated? I've got three applications. I know I've already given you 10, but here's the first one. There is something more than this physical world. Find it. There is something that will bring everlasting satisfaction that is apart from this physical world. There is nothing under the sun that will satisfy. Therefore, it must be in the heavens that satisfy. It is Christ. Do not be deceived that anything that you get here will satisfy. It will not satisfy. You know one of my biggest words for my classes? I always try to teach them. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to teach you math this year. But more than that, I'm going to teach you delayed gratification. They're like, delayed gratification? What is that? I'm like, exactly. Delayed gratification. I can wait for my reward. I can wait for my desires to be fulfilled. I can delay gratification. I don't need instant gratification. Boy, if I'm such an addict. If I needed instant gratification, if I lived in the flesh, man, there's no control, because I'm 110% in whatever I do. So if there was no restraint to the Holy Spirit, man, seriously, if I took one drink, it would be many drinks. If I took one puff, it'd be many puffs. If I did one thing, it'd be many. I am just all in or all out, which is why I praise the Lord for the Spirit of God that dwells in me. All right? Be careful. This world will consume you. It will grab your heart and never let you go. Number two, second application, beware of the desire to get rich. Oh, it's the American dream, isn't it? Be a little richer. I looked at how many billionaires in the world. Yeah, I thought maybe 100 billionaires. I thought maybe 471 billionaires. Do you know how many billionaires are on this planet? Over 1,000. I think it's like 1,028 or something. That's a lot of people that have $1 billion. And you might think, oh, if I could only have a little more, or win the lottery, or Paul says, be content with such things you have. If you have food and shelter, be content. Right? It's the desire to get rich. That's the trap. Beware. No, my third application. Let Christ this week be your greatest treasure and satisfaction. Go to the cross and be satisfied. Be satisfied. Be content with Christ. And it's hard, isn't it, just to say, well, I'll be content with Christ, but I really need a blank. I need something. It's like, let Christ be your all-surpassing treasure. You let your music be about him. Let your thoughts be about him. What do you think of Babylon? Pretty terrifying system. Deceptive, but it's going to fall. When does it fall? In one day, and actually in 1 hour of that one day. The end is coming for that whole system. Get out. Get out. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, without a doubt, that's the system you were born in, and that's the system you live in, and that is the system you will perish in. You need to be taken out of Satan's kingdom and brought into the kingdom of Christ. So maybe today you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let him be your all-surpassing treasure and satisfaction. Know that he died for you and rose from the dead. Your sin is paid, not by a religion or good works, but by Christ alone. Beware of the world system that will ensnare you. It will bring discontent. It'll bring envy and greed. And like Achan and like Gehazi, it will capture your heart and mind. Beware of that desire. And go to the Word of God and be satisfied. Feed right there. Be nourished there. Don't ever forget Jesus Christ and the cross. Live your life right there at the base of the cross. Love him, and you can even enjoy all the things he has so richly blessed us with. It's not a problem of enjoying the physical things of the world. Don't let them control you. Enjoy them. Don't let them rule over you. Father, we pray that you would work this message into our lives the rest of the days we have on earth. Help us to always be aware that we live in a competing system. It's competing for our affection and our love and our desires. We want to be true and steadfast to you and to your eternal kingdom. We need to right our priorities. We need to say no to some very good things. We need to be aware that success is found in faithfulness. All of these truths come to light in the scriptures. Thank you so much for the great book of Revelation and the climactic end to Satan's capital city and his whole empire as it falls in 1 hour. Satan is doomed. He's lost. He has no victory. But we know he's going to be enraged with the church. Keep us faithful and steadfast until the return of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you everybody so much. Appreciate your faithfulness being here. God bless you all.